And you know what covenant theology says? Israel rejected Christ. They're judged and they're over. They have no future. If you are an intellectual, a fundamentalist intellectual, you have a good chance of becoming a covenant theologian. And you know, I tried to figure out how that works. You know why? Because you have to have some kind of a whiz brain to have it so jumbled up that you can make something out of nothing. And I'm not joking, but the big shot brains that go to theological seminaries, they have adopted this false theology. Even though the Bible, in black and white, tells us that Israel has a future. And the Jewish people have a future. Now, you don't understand. Covenant theology is the theology that is behind the prophetic theology, behind Reformation theology. And let's just put it this way. Most non-denominational churches are not dispensationalists. Now, most non-denominational churches don't know what they believe. That's why they're non-denominational, because they don't know what the Bible says. And so it's no big badge on somebody's honor when they say they go to a non-denominational church, because most of them don't know what the Bible says and they don't really care. They just want the biggest crowd they can get. But the fact is, most evangelical seminaries today are covenant theology. John Piper, the rising star, the young fundamentalist, that all the so-called young fundamentalists are supposed to read to be bright and brilliant and deluded. They're supposed to read John Piper. John Piper is a covenant theologian. I could give you a lot of other names, but I don't really have time to waste to read all these fellows and what they say. Rick Warren from the big Saddleback church out there, he's a covenant theologian. And he says Israel doesn't have a future, and that the promises to Israel are spiritualized and fulfilled in the church. And so he allegorizes all sorts of prophecy in the Bible, and says this means something, and this means something, and this means something, doesn't mean what it says. And these are our spiritual leaders of the day. And you know, Christians out there, they look at these big places and these big ministries, and they say, boy, they really know what they're talking about. They got a big crowd. The fact is, they don't know what they're talking about, and they don't interpret the Bible correctly, and they have the wrong theology, and they don't read the Bible for what it says. Now, why do I say all that? I say, when you read the Bible and you read this, you know what it ought to do to you? It ought to make your hair stand up on end. I mean, you ought to have your eyes opened and say, wow, we are certainly in the days of apostasy. And the Bible can be black and white, and people can make it say something what it doesn't say. Well, the Bible says very clearly here that the Jews have a future. And, of course, this tells us that covenant theology is all wrong in their prophetic scheme. It tells us that those in amillennialism that said there isn't a millennium, and you know what? Who does that include? That includes most old-time Baptists in Europe. It refers to most Southern Baptists. It refers to most Bible Presbyterians. It refers to most of the evangelicals. They are all stuck on amillennialism, that there is no millennium. And they want to make any numbers in the book of Revelation to mean something other than what they says. You know what? I figure 12 tribes means 12 tribes. I figure 12,000 means 12,000. I think the 144,000 means 144,000. Amen? You know why? It was written so we could understand it and so we could be ready for the coming of the Lord. You know, if there's nothing else that this chapter teaches you, it teaches you we are simply, certainly in the days of apostasy. Now, if you're new here, Hunter, apostasy has two words. It has a Greek word, apo, means from, and the word stand means to astasia means to stand. Stand away from the truth. That's what it means. We're in the days of apostasy. Standing away from the truth. And so you have to read some book written by an intellectual to know what's going on today. Why don't you just read the Bible? And so we have present day corrections. And now let's turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. And I've always marveled that it's so simple here that the Bible tells us in New Testament setting that Israel has a future. It is implied. It is spoken of. It is clear. Romans chapter 11. And it's talking about the Gentiles, and it's talking about Israel. And, of course, there's a big chapter here, and we'll try to say it as clearly as we can, quickly as we can. Verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Israel, yeah. God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, that means the gospel went from the Jews, who rejected their Savior, went to the Gentiles. If the fall of them, the people of God, the God's chosen physical people, if the fall of them brought about the gospel going to the ends of the world, which certainly God didn't want them to fall. He wanted them to be believers. He says, and the diminishing them of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Wow, what's he saying? When the Jews fell and rejected their Savior, which was a sad case, their fall brought about the rise of the Gentiles and the gospel going to the ends of the world. That's you and I. What about when the Jewish people rise again? His first choice. What's it saying? It's going to be much better. Amen? Much better. And he talks about a future of Israel. Verse 16, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also whole, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, that's us Gentiles, we're grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches, against the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also not spare thee. Notice the inference. Notice the inference. The inference is, if God took off the Jews from being his messengers and his people, don't get so proud, Gentiles. Don't get so proud that you're so great. God can easily, much more easily, take you off and bring back the natural natural branches. It says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, the Jewish people. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. Again, the inference that the Jewish people will be brought back into the center of the plan of God as his people to do his will. They will be grafted back in belief. And the Gentiles will be cut off because of what? Pride. And so we see in Revelation chapter 7, we find a future for Israel. We see a future for Israel. A future that is contradictory to the going stream of theology among evangelicals. Which is contradictory to a whole host of intellectualism even today. Now think about it. If people are believing things that are opposite of the Bible, are they going to be ready for the coming of the Lord? No. They are not going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And so, you know, theology also produces wrong living. Wrong theology brings wrong living. And Christians today are living and acting and dressing like the world more than ever before. Why? Got wrong theology. They're not letting the Bible prepare them for the future. So we find the correction of theology. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we could go to Revelation chapter 14. I think we get a little bit further insight of the 144,000. Revelation 14, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. Now, there's much we could say about that, but as I see this, they were the first fruits unto God. And this is the first of the harvest. This is the first of the harvest of the souls that will be saved in the tribulation period. This is the first fruits of a great harvest of souls that will be take place in the tribulation period. What's the big picture? This is the big picture, folks. Here's the big picture. Who's been entrusted with the gospel today? The church, the Gentiles. How are we doing? How are we doing? And we're going to look into this a little bit further, get ahead of the game here. But you know what the message is today? Oh, the wealth and health gospel. Get saved and oh, you'll have such a wonderful life. God's purpose for saving you is so you can have a full bank account and you can have 10 houses and you can have comfort and comfort and comfort. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let the world go to hell. Don't give your life to missions. Don't give your life to serving God. Just have a wonderful life, you and your family. That's a false gospel. But that's the gospel of today. Now, the Bible gives us a big picture. The picture is the church is out of the way, but every dispensation. Of course, covenant theologians don't believe in dispensation. I realize I'm being sarcastic here. But they don't believe in dispensationalism and reject the Bible teaching. But every dispensation ends in failure. And what is that failure? You know what the failure is? The failure is to carry out the Great Commission. And you probably have plenty of Christian friends, and you know what's going on today. No big deal. No big deal. We don't have a responsibility to take the gospel into the world. We have a responsibility just to get saved and have a nice little life and live worldly and let the world go to hell. But the picture is, here's the big picture. Christianity failed. And God's got to bring back the Jews into the center of the plan. And the center of that plan is 144,000 Jews. And what are these Jews? They are servants of God. And what are they going to do? They are going to have God's special protection upon them, and they are going to go to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and they are going to preach the gospel, and millions are going to be saved. Just think about it. Tell you how false the gospel is today. Muslims, they aren't afraid to die. But when they die, they're going to go to hell. Christians, and me too, we're afraid. We're afraid to go to the Muslims because we might get killed. So we could go to heaven. I'm just telling you, giving insight into the last days. The church age will end in failure. Failure to give the gospel to the ends of the world. And God will have to bring the Jews back in and enlist them to take out the gospel. So at the beginning of the tribulation period, something important is going to happen, and that is there will be a turning to Christ among the Jewish people, and out of that beginning of the tribulation period, there will be 144,000 specially chosen servants of God who are Jews, who are single, who are not married, who will dedicate their life to the gospel. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said that he was born out of due time. I feel that that refers to the fact that the Apostle Paul is a type of the Jews of the tribulation period. How'd you like to have 144,000 Apostle Pauls preaching the gospel? That's what we got. 144,000. Fearless. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Desires to get to the ends of the world. And so we have a refocus on the gospel in the tribulation period. A refocus on the gospel in the tribulation. And what is God's plan? To get out the gospel. That's the plan. God's plan. Why did God save us? One of the main issues of the New Testament is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Did he retract that command? What do you think? Did he retract that command yet? No. And so we have a refocus on the gospel. There's a correction of the Great Commission. It becomes the focus once again. He has to get a new group of people who will do the job because the believers have not done the job. A refocus on the gospel. You know, that isn't, You know, we feel pretty good if we give out one track a day. We feel pretty good if we talk to one person about God. Now I just heard someone tell me about they met a Christian on visitation, been saved 25 years, and has never talked to one person about Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation gives us a correction in thinking. God has never revoked the Great Commission. God has never lost his emphasis of taking the gospel to every creature. And we will see that. We see that clearly in Revelation chapter 7 with the 144,000. And with the principle there is God is sealing them. A seal speaks of protection. It seals of because they are going to go into great opposition, and we'll be talking about the Antichrist and the enemies, but there are certainly enemies of the gospel today. But the Jews will be fearless. They will be faithful. They will preach the gospel. Don't forget, though, God has a promise to you and I. When he gave out the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and he said this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, or the end of the age." Even as he gave those 144,000 special blessing and protection as they took out the gospel, there is still that special blessing, that special protection for those who will take out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, certainly it was illustrated, if you've read the book, How I Know God Answers Prayer by Rosalind Goforth. What a great illustration of that. As her husband, an evangelist, missionary to the Chinese, said, "We need to go to the interior and we need to give them the gospel. God is calling me to go to the interior." And Mrs. Goforth said, "I cannot take our little children there. That place is full of disease. Those people don't know anything about hygiene. They don't know anything about keeping their hands that just have touched their children. They're full of disease and germs. And they don't know anything about keeping their hands off our babies. And it is a very disease-ridden area of the country. And I need to stay home, take care of the children." And Mr. Goforth says, "No, God, take care of us." And she said, "No, I got to take care of the kids." And she went. Mr. Goforth went, obeyed God. And the children at the mission compound got sick. Yea, even one of them died. And one of them was sick unto death. And Mrs. Goforth repented. And she says, "Lord, I see my sin. I wasn't willing to trust you." And she surrendered to the Lord. And she tells how as they took their children among the multitudes, among disease-ridden peoples, that God protected them because they were obedient. The great principle here, we find it in the 144,000. And so the Great Commission, you know, I just sense that we need to re-emphasize that because we are just in a day in which we are not getting ready for the coming of the Lord. There's a less emphasis on the gospel. There ought to be more emphasis on getting out the gospel. Amen? Are you raising your children to go to the ends of the world to give out the gospel? Is that what you're raising your children for? Have you missed the point? How about a young person? Is that the focus of your life? Or have you swallowed the lie of present-day Christianity? Hey, just have a good old time. You're saved. Enjoy it. So there's a correction about the Great Commission. But there's also a correction on the gospel. Verse 9, "And I beheld great multitude which no man could number." In other words, millions of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. They've been saved, and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. They've been saved. Amen. Which sitteth upon the throne. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. And they said, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered and said, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Verse 16, I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said, they are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the baptism waters. Is that what it says? No, it says they've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross. What? Come now and let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They redeemed them out of all nations by the blood of the Lamb. I wonder today, have you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ as sufficient payment for your sin so that your sins can be washed away, every one of them, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Good works won't wash them away. Church membership won't wash them away. Baptism never washed any sin away. It only made for more sins, to tell the truth. But notice what it says. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. You know what I think, what I see here? We have people, notice what it says. Verse 16, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now this is a passage many times falsely interpreted. What do we have a picture here, folks? These people who got saved, they've been martyred. They have been put to death because of the gospel. And they have suffered. The implication? They have suffered starvation. We know in the book, the tribulation period, that unless you take the mark of the beast, you'll neither buy nor sell. Oh, people say, oh, that's no big thing. Just take the mark of the beast. That doesn't mean anything. You know what? It does mean something. Even though we live in a day in which Christians deny how they look and how they identify themselves doesn't mean anything. I tell you what, it means a whole lot. You want to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, or you try to identify yourself with the world? They had hunger. It says that they had to thirst. They died of thirst. They died of heat, exposure. They suffered many pains and sorrows. It's in this context, the Bible says, God shall wipe away all their tears. It's talking about the tears of suffering, the tears of martyrdom, the tears of fathers having their daughters raped and stolen, the tears of mothers seeing their children taken away from them, the tears of the people of God as they have been falsely accused and put to death, and God is going to wipe away all their tears. But I want to stop to think here a minute, though. correction of the gospel. You know, in a tribulation period, people will know when they get saved, they're probably going to die. In the tribulation period, when people get saved, they know they're going to suffer. And there's going to be millions of them that get saved. And there's going to be millions that die. Now, get it. I want you to get it. I want you to get this. A couple things. Why did they get saved? Because they were sinners. And there's only one person that can save them from their sin, Jesus Christ. And they're born sinners, born children of Adam. And there's only one person that can give them a new heart. And you know who that is? Jesus Christ. They were so desirous to be delivered from their sin and their sinfulness and the wages of sin. They didn't care if they had to die. Let me ask you a question. How many people today who claim to know Jesus Christ, if you said, you know, if you get saved, you're probably going to die tomorrow. How many people in this health and wealth mentality of Christianity, how many think you're going to get saved? I mean, you have a church that doesn't have rock music. People don't want to go to that kind of church. How much more about going to a church that tells the truth that you're going to die if you get saved? You understand what I'm saying? These Benny Hinn's and all these false guys that preach this false gospel. Oh, man, you get saved. Everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to have a big bank account. And you're going to have, as much money as you can imagine. That's going to be great. They're just saying it so they can fill their pockets. What about the gospel? Why do we get saved? Because we're sinners and there's only one person that can save us. You know, in Vietnam, as the days of Vietnam were wearing down, when I was in seminary at that particular time, in those days, trying to think of the church now. Christian Missionary Alliance denomination was very conservative. And in their lifestyle, they believed they lived like we do, not anymore. But they were in Vietnam. We had a missionary from the Christian Missionary Alliance, an old elderly missionary, come to our seminary. He'd give us updates. And he said, the Vietnamese know the Viet Cong are taking over. And they're getting saved by the thousands. And they know when the Viet Cong come, they'll be dead. There's a great revival took place in Vietnam in those last days. And when the Viet Cong took over Vietnam, and the missionaries were on the ship outside the shores, they looked back and on the shores were crosses. And on those crosses were the Vietnamese pastors crucified by the communists. They knew it was coming. But they got saved because only Jesus Christ could save their soul And all the Viet Cong communists should do was kill the body. That's the real gospel. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Amen? That's the gospel, the Bible. Notice what else, though, I see. Verse 15. They are there before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Notice what else. Verse 9. And it says, verse 10. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. Okay, I'm going to bring in something that you probably didn't think about. No bitterness. No bitterness. There's no one singing in heaven, oh God, why'd you let them kill me? This is a terrible thing. I had to suffer for you. No bitterness. I'm amazed at how much our day is characterized by bitterness. The emo crowd, full of bitterness. The worldly crowd, bitterness. I mean, if there's anybody who could be bitter, it's this crowd. They accepted Christ. They got persecuted. They starved to death. They suffered immensely. No, you know what? There's only praise. There's only praise to God for what he's done. His mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, his goodness, his wonder. What a great picture. You know what the most important thing is? Our sins have been forgiven. We are a child of God. We have been redeemed. We get to worship the Lamb forever and ever. This is good for us. Because, you know, there's this false gospel today that says take the holiness out of the Bible, take repentance out of the gospel, take discipleship and self-denial out of the gospel, make the gospel human-centered, man-centered. It's all about you having a nice time. No, the gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about he is worthy. If he died for all, then they which live should henceforth live unto him. We have some great insight by learning of future events. A great insight. You know, I believe that this gives an insight into the apostasy of the last days. False teaching, false theology. This gives us an insight into really that the Great Commission never got out of the center of God's plan. That's why we got saved. To give the gospel out. Young person, that's why you got saved. So you can give your life to God to give out the gospel. Mom and dad, that's why you got saved. You got saved to give out the gospel to the ends of the world. The plan has never changed. Is a great insight into the easy gospel of the day that's filled with humanistic thinking, that's filled with, oh, take off the corners of the Bible, Try to make it easier for people to get saved. Take off the corners of the gospel. Don't put any repentance in there. You know, tell everybody that it's going to be wonderful. There aren't going to be any trials. There aren't going to be persecution. There's going to be any difficulties. Oh, I tell you what, we need to be aware of the fact that we have some serious days ahead of us. I wonder what they're going to do in those states where they've adopted gay marriage. You know, if gay marriage is okay, precedent has told us that in the public schools, now they are going to have to teach that it is right. And that it is wrong to teach that it is wrong. And it will soon be illegal. I wonder what those Christian school teachers are going to do that think that that's the way to go. We need to get our eyes opened as to the direction of things of the day in which we live. And the book of Revelation, really, if we study it, it should cause us to awaken. Amen? It should cause our souls to be stirred. And you know, if there's anybody that ought to get stirred up, you know who it is? It shouldn't be just an old man like me. You know what? I might not be here in 20 years. But guess what? You 13, 14, 15-year-olds, you'll be 35! This is going to be in the middle of your world, much worse than it is today. Boy, if there's anything that can stir you up, you ought not be sitting in that pew. Oh, boy, this is boring. Might be, but hopefully I'll do a better job next time. You ought not say, oh, it's boring. Boy, you ought to get stirred up. These are real truths. And if you just let them fly over the top of your head, I tell you what, there's something they're missing. Your kids. Your little kids. That's the world they're going to live, grow up in. That's what the Bible's telling us. That's where the world is heading. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Have you fallen asleep? You know, you can just almost envision these truths. And you can just say, oh yeah. That's if you take some time to think, it ought to stir you up, but wonder, are you sleeping? You know what will make you sleep? Sin will make you sleep. If you're feeding your soul on the lusts of the flesh, this isn't going to stir you up. Not at all. If you're into materialism, this isn't going to stir you up. If you're into living your own life, comfort, this isn't going to stir you up. You know why? Because sin brings apathy. Sin blinds us to the truths that should stir us up. But these truths ought to stir us up. Young person, if you're in love with the world, this won't do anything for you. But these things ought to. Mom and Dad, have you fallen asleep? I'm going to close with this thought. Let me ask you a simple, logical question. Are you listening, Mom and Dad? I want you to all look this way. All moms and dads, look this way. Are you looking? Come on. Look to me. Right here. Look. If this is the future kind of world your children are going to be raised in, how should you raise your children? How should you raise your children? You better be really serious about how you raise your children. Because we got serious days ahead. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the insight of the Word of God. Insight into life. Insight into reality. And Lord, we just know in our souls that the day in which we live has so become a part of our soul that the things that stir us up don't do much stirring up. And Lord, it is good for us to take time today to compare the Word of God to the things that are happening today, that we, Lord, would have this opportunity for your Spirit to grip a hold of our life and to bring some serious thinking and correct thinking in our souls. And I'm wondering today, while our heads are bowed, you're here today, you aren't saved. You aren't.